Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
I do want to clear up something from last week, okay? I said something that I think some of you either misunderstood. We've been in this series in Psalms about how we have conversations with God. And by having a conversation with God, it can bring health to your soul. And I brought up how the pandemic has almost tripled mental health issues for people. And when I brought that up, I was simply encouraging people this way to say, don't leapfrog the Psalms to gain more mental health. And what I mean by that is, I mean, God has given us these prayers, not to read and go, oh, that's a pretty prayer, but to say, no, I need to pray those kind of prayers. I mean, we talk about prayers of devotion that keep us focused on God, prayers of lament, prayers of sorrow, that as we express them, they bring health to our soul. And I made this statement, don't leapfrog those and just call the counselor to go, oh, I have some emotional things in my life right now. I should call a counselor. Just don't leapfrog the tools that God's already given you to jump directly to that. Because truth be told, when we have emotional problems, what do? We phone a friend. Hey, I want to talk about it. Before we ever talk to God about it and use the tools that he's given us in scriptures. And I've just heard that maybe there are a couple people who thought, man, pastor might not believe in counseling. Some of you are giggling. Let me be super clear. I'm a really good fan. I'm a really big fan of good Christian counseling. All right? Some people who can vouch for me, my counselor. The many people that this last year, these last months, even in the last weeks that I've referred to the San Jose Christian Counseling Center will tell you that I believe in good counseling. The counselors that I regularly have consultation with, who are on my message team as I build series, they'll vouch that I believe in good Christian counseling. So I just wanted you to recognize this, okay? I'm not saying that, listen, everything that we need, that you know, you need in your life, just don't even worry about counseling. That's not what I said. I said, just don't skip these prayers with God, because the whole intent of doing this series is not to say, hey, be entertained on a Sunday morning and recognize that those prayers are good and go, wow, those are cool. No, they're tools to put in your tool bag so that you can express yourself to God and gain health for your soul, okay? Are we all right? All right, love you guys. Hopefully that cleared up everything and it's clear as mud now. Here we go. Each week, we've talked about a different type of psalm. We're going to talk about five different ones. You know, week one was devotion, right? We pray our devotion to God. It gives clarity, even when life is hard. Like sometimes we take our problems and make mountains out of them. We realize, oh, no. When I pray prayers of devotion about to the God who has more power than any problem we could ever have, it helps our soul. Psalms of lament, we talked about last week. And this week, we're going to be talking about Psalms of confession. Don't run for the door, all right? We're watching you. Psalms of confession. Because it's through Psalms of confession that we can actually experience life change. So here's what we're going to do. I want to introduce you to a man who had an awful lot of experience with confession. Because he made an awful lot of messes in his life. And after he made this mess of his life and got right with God, he looked back on his life and he wrote Psalm 32. David made a series of bad choices. And it began when he was alone on a rooftop. He should have been out fighting with his men, but he pursued a life of ease at this season. And all of a sudden, he's sitting on this rooftop, and his problem continued when he peered off this rooftop and saw a woman named Bathsheba. And he was attracted to her, and he lingered over that moment. And he pursued this, and he made another bad decision by inviting her up to his private place. He sleeps with her, she becomes pregnant, and now David has a problem. And he thought this, how do I fix this? Have you ever thought that about something you've done? God, how do I fix this? And you're going to begin to see as his story unravels how he compounds his problem by trying to answer this question. He tried to claim, you know, that baby that she is that is in her stomach, that's actually her husband's. Her husband's name is Uriah. But the problem is this: Uriah's a soldier and he's out fighting a battle right now, and so he's not even home, so you can't even blame the pregnancy on him. So David thinks, how do I fix this? And so he brings Uriah home for a little R&R and invites him to go be with his wife. And Uriah's like, how can I go be with my wife when all my men are out in the field fighting? So he won't even enter his own house. And David thinks, how do I fix this? And so he gets Uriah drunk, and then he tries to entice him to go, hey, you should go home to your wife. Uriah drunk has more character and integrity than David does sober, because again, he says, there's no way I can do that and offend my men. So David, he creates this plan about how do I fix this? He calls Uriah to his office. He gives him these battle plans that are to be sent to the commander of the army, but he tells Uriah, don't read them. Uriah is to carry this message to the commanding officer. And Uriah, because of his integrity, he doesn't read them, and he never realizes that he's actually carrying the plans for his own death. Because as the commander reads this, it says, put Uriah near the front line and then pull all the men back so that Uriah is killed in battle. And that's what happens. How do I fix this? I'm going to have this man killed because of my own sin and guilt? I mean, what does that phrase mean? How do I fix this? For David, it meant this. How do I make this problem go away without getting caught? How do I pretend that this never happened? How do I hide the truth from my family, from all the men who follow me? How do I avoid the consequences for my life? How do I minimize my personal consequences? Because of how he's going to fix this, there's now a wife without a husband and a baby on the way without a father. So David takes her into his family as one of his wives. And I'm sure people looked at him like, oh, look at that. One of his soldiers died in battle. And look at him being the king. He's going to provide for her and support her. That King David, he's such a great guy. And it's all deceit. Now, listen, you may have never created David's scenario in your own world, but I'll bet you've asked this question at one point. How do I fix this when you've made a mess? How do I fix this? Question, though, what do you mean by that? When you thought that, was it, how can I minimize my consequences? How can I hide my sin from people? How do I cover this up? How do I hope nobody notices this? How can I save face in front of people because of my cruddy choices? How can I shift the blame to someone else? How can I pretend that I don't know about this problem? David actually thinks he's in the clear because everyone was fooled except God. And then God sends this prophet named Nathan to him. And Nathan comes to David and he says, David, we got a problem in the kingdom. Can I tell you about it? David's like, yeah, problem in the kingdom. Let me hear it. Let me just read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 12. Stay in Psalm 32. We'll get there in just a minute. This is all the backstory to it. 2 Samuel chapter 12, this is Nathan's story of the reporting of a problem in the kingdom. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised this lamb, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Some of y'all get this. It's his fur baby. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man, killed it, and prepared it as a meal for the one who had come to him. David recognizes how cruel and selfish that rich guy was, and he becomes furious. And he declares this with all of his kingly authority. He declares, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Nathan looks right at David. Looks him in the face. I can even imagine his finger in his chest, and he says, "You are that man." David's secret ain't a secret anymore. He's been found out. Because God always knew what was going on. God revealed it to Nathan. And Nathan goes on to describe to David in detail how David had sinned, even though David had never mentioned it to him. David is humiliated and simply breaks down and confesses, "I've sinned against the Lord." Do you know that this same man who on multiple occasions in his life made a mess of his life wrote 73 of the 150 Psalms? That's the person we're about to take advice from. But think about it. Do you want to take confession advice from someone who never messed up? Or do you want to take confession from a guy who was a master of making messes and then confessing to God? And this is where we get Psalm 32. And I'm going to title it this, How Confession Works. And in this, you're going to find, I'm just going to say five H's. Okay? There's five H's in this how confession works, and the first one is this. It's the concept of happy. What does happy look like? See, this is not going to be complicated today. You could read Psalm 32 and be like, man, there's some things in here I don't understand. You're going to get five H's, and I'll give you a little secret. Two of the H's are the same, so there's only four words you got to remember. The first one is happy. This is how he starts. He describes the happy life. He uses the word blessed, but blessed is this deep sense of happiness and peace, this well-being, the good life. And he writes this, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Verse 2, "Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose sin is no deceit." This is the outcome that you want. This is the outcome that I want. We all want to be happy. And he says, this is how you do it. Well, if you have sin in your life, it needs to be forgiven. It needs to be covered by God. You can't let God hold that against you. And you can't have a spirit of deceit in you about it. But happy only comes, as he says, on the other side of confession. So David's advice is this. You want to be happy? You need forgiveness, but you can't have forgiveness without confession, which leads us to the second H, hiding. David experienced firsthand how trouble increased when he was hiding his sin. Look at verse 3. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me." He's talking to God. "God, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." When David hid his sin and wouldn't confess it, he experienced these physical reactions. One of my kids, when they were in the first grade, they cheated on a test. I found out because when I picked them up from school, they were complaining about a stomach ache that they had. And I was like, "Oh, was somebody mean to you? Did you eat something bad?" And they finally, after I kept after it, and they know I can be dogged on my kids, man. I'm going to find out. Just blurted out, "I cheated on a test." I was so happy. Not because they cheated, because they had a conscience. Because when they did something that violated what they knew was right, they had a physical reaction to it. They had a conscience. They actually had the Holy Spirit of God inside them, wrecking them. I was so pumped. That kid went to their teacher, suffered the consequences, confessed it, was honest about it. And you know what's crazy? Like, almost instantly felt better. Well, the consequences didn't feel good. But the relief of a conscience that doesn't sit under that weight. Now, hiding is complicated when we try to hide our sin. Because we hide it in different ways. First, we hide it from ourselves. The word is called denial. You write that in. It's in your notes. When we hide stuff from ourselves, it's called denial in psychological terms. It's interesting, though, because you could be denying that you did something wrong and like, no, I never did it. I never did it. Or no, it's not a problem. Or no, it's not wrong. Some people think it's wrong, but it's really not wrong. Like, but it's interesting because denial can also be about the people that live around you. You've seen it before, right? A member of a family has a drinking problem, a lying problem, a relationship problem with other people that they shouldn't be having, and everybody turns a blind eye to it. And there's denial in the family. Denial, though, has a result, and it's this. It can be outbursts of anger. It can be illness. It can be sudden resentment, unexpected tears, feelings of shame, unexpected anxiety. And when it's us that we have this outburst, we're like, where did that come from? It's not a mystery. It came from right here. It came from deep within you. What if God wants to reveal something to you today? And he's like, man, you've been carrying that like a weight. Happy's on the other side of confession if you walk through it. Maybe God is inviting you to that. Hiding is complicated, though, because sometimes we're actually trying to hide things from God, which is funny. You're trying to hide things from someone who is all-knowing and all-present. But whatever. We call it rationalization, and here's how it works. We rationalize our behavior by blaming other people. It's their fault. Maybe it's not even a person. It's the pandemic's fault. Everyone's having a hard time right now. That's why I'm doing this. It's rationalization. It's just a stressful season. And you know what? Here's the best one. Ready? Here we go. It's my parents' fault. They never accepted me. They pushed me in ways that I shouldn't have been pushed. This is one of my favorites too. It's my church's fault. You know, they never called me. They just didn't follow up with me. My church, like, they... And we can blame the church. This is why I am the way that I am. It's my friend's fault. They left me alone. And so by blaming everybody else, we avoid accepting responsibility for our own sin. It's their fault. See, hiding's even more complicated than that, because we not only hide things from ourselves and hide things from God, we hide things from people. Come on now. Somebody in this room drove to church today, and you had a fight with your family in the car. On the way here. Now, whoever's laughing, it's them. Don't be laughing now. And you got out the car and you were mad. And you got like halfway through the parking lot, close to the door, and someone's like, hey, how you doing? Oh, we're good, hey. Now, I'm not expecting in the parking lot when they're like, hey, how you doing? Like, I just had a fight with my spouse and I'm mad right now. My kids are driving me crazy. That might be a little inappropriate. Talk about a church that's never going to ask you, oh, hey, how you doing? But when we have this ongoing relationship with people where we hide from them to put up this good image that doesn't really exist, where we keep people at bay so no one can get close to us to know what's going on within us, it's deceit is the word. We all occasionally have these nagging hurts, habits, and hang-ups. I love those words. We have these nagging hurts, these nagging habits, and these hang-ups that just don't leave us, and sometimes we're hiding. So here's David's point, I think, in these opening verses. I think happy comes when we quit hiding. And then you get to the next H, and this is how confession works. It's about being honest. Verse 5 says this, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin." David, he was an expert at this, eventually became honest about his sin, his choices, the pain that he caused everybody else. And there's an irony to confession, and I don't want you to miss it in the text because it's there. And the irony is this. When we uncover our sin, verse 1 says, God covers it. When we reveal it to him, he hides it for us. When we confess our sin, God, here's my sin. It's present before you. God takes it away. Don't you love that? You can't hide it. You can't take it away. No one else can hide it for you. No one else can take it away. Only God can do that. And so when we're honest and we uncover it and we confess it and we say, God, here it is. He's like, where what is? And we get the result that we've been after. This happiness, because there's nothing between God and I that stands as a shameful obstacle. There's, if we really take confession seriously, and we'll get to it in a moment, what that looks like, that there's no longer an obstacle with the people who love us. Both of these statements are unbelievably amazing about God's generosity towards us. Notice this too, that in verse 5, it just doesn't say he forgives your sins. He forgives the guilt of your sin. Some of y'all need to hear that. Because you know you're forgiven, but for some reason, a memory comes up, a thought comes up, and the guilt and the shame come at you. It's like your pulse starts beating more rapidly, and you're like, ah, God, I got to think about something else. I got to go do something. I can't sit here because my thoughts are, they're just not good. And you need to be reminded today that through confession, it's not just the act that was forgiven, the spiritual consequence that was forgiven. It's the guilt and the shame. And you got to get back to happy. I mean, talk about theologically deep statements. You got to get back to happy and be reminded that Jesus on the cross paid for that. Because essentially you're telling him, well, Jesus, you better do that again because I still feel guilty. Really? Nobody would say that to him. So happiness comes when we quit hiding and get honest in confession. Now David goes from happy to hiding to honest to this fourth H, healthy. He's going to help us get healthy with God, so he coaches people with these words. Here's what it says, verse 6. Therefore, so here's his conclusion. Here's what he's going to tell us. Let all the faithful pray to you. Remember, this is my invitation to you every week. I don't want you to read the Psalms and appreciate the Psalms. I want you to engage in them, participate in them. I want you to pray the Psalms. Let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. He says, you are my hiding place, God. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. This is in your notes. Don't miss this. Healthy people, they don't hide from God. They hide in God. It's the irony of our sin. When we stop hiding from him, we actually get to hide in him, and he covers us. These mighty waters that come around us, they will not overwhelm us. It's called hiding in God. It's life in Christ. It doesn't mean that there's not consequences for our decisions, but that conscience inside us that we are right with God and we've done everything we can to be right with people that we've harmed, that's what it means to hide in God. And God will let you know the answer to the question, how do I fix this? Here's the truth. There's some things you can't fix, and you can't fix your sin. And the truth is, you can't actually fix other people that you've harmed. You can't. You can do your best to make it right. And he might reveal to you, hey, there's something you need to do to make this better, make this right, offer peace, offer forgiveness, extend an apology. But you can't fix everything. But God says there's some things that only I can fix. And so David continues in verse 8. He says this. He's coaching people through confession, right? He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Some people think God is actually speaking at this point. It's not. I think it's still David coaching. He says, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. I want to talk about healthy Christians in here for just a minute. Healthy Christians, they're teachable or directable. We just don't do what we want. That's called being stubborn. It's called selfish. You just always want to do your thing, your way. He's saying, don't be a mule. It's the nice way of saying it, right? Don't be a mule. That God has to put a bridle in your mouth and like drag you to places. Instead, God, what do you want me to do here? God, what's the right thing to do? God, how do you want to fix this, and how do I follow in your steps in this? Think about this for a minute. David, the one who failed so tragically, he's giving people advice about how confession works. Here's what's interesting. Is that hard to receive from you? I'm going to tell you a quick story. I've heard this replayed over and over and over again. The names of the people in the story, they change all the time. But I can't tell you how many times I've heard this, okay? We'll call this one guy Frank. I met this guy 2 weeks ago, okay? And He just shared this with me when he found out I was a pastor. People share all kinds of interesting stuff with me when they find out I'm a pastor. So I meet this guy, Frank, and he says, oh yeah, I got this guy who works with me. He's a colleague. We'll call him Billy. Billy's on his third marriage and has left a path of destruction in the wake of his life. But last year, Billy found Jesus. And now Billy is, he confessed his sins, right? He began this relationship with Jesus. He's been forgiven. And now he's sharing his faith with his friends. So now Billy, like the writer of this psalm, David, he's trying to help people know how to be forgiven and how to walk through confession, right? But when Billy shared with Frank, hey, Frank, let me tell you, this is what you need. This is what Frank, his response was. So let me get this straight. Billy makes a mess of his life, but now he's forgiven and going to heaven. But me, Frank, on the other hand, because I'm not a Christian, I'm going to hell, even though I've lived a more moral life than this Billy guy ever has. Have you ever heard somebody say that? They're just bugged by it. Now, granted, maybe Billy was just a jerk when he shared Jesus with him. He's like, hey, you know what? You need Jesus the same way I did, because you know what? You got some sin in your life. I don't know why I'm looking like this and talking like this. It's just supposed to sound judgmental. I got to work on that. I can't tell you how many times I keep hearing this. And they land on this conclusion. Where's the justice in that? Because what they just did is they compared themselves to this person who's morally done more wrong than them, and they've hurt more people than they have. And like, where's the justice in that? Let me tell you where the justice for all Billy's sins is. God didn't forgive it, wipe it out, and erase it. That's not what God does. So please, have a correct understanding of what the Christian faith is. God does not forgive, wipe away, and ignore, and just cancel out sin. God took Billy's sin, and he transferred them. He transferred them to Jesus on the cross, where he suffered a horrible death, paying for Billy's sins, Frank's sins, my sins, and your sins. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see that? Every person, the Billys and the Franks of the world, if they claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, here it is, God is faithful and just. If you want to find that verse, 1 John 1:8, 9, underline God is faithful and just. And then it says he'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess our sins, God's faithful to forgive us. There's no sin too great that God can't forgive. But how is God just? There's no justice if you ignore the sin of a person, because no one's paid for that unless God transfers our sin and puts it on his son, and his son willingly embraces it and pays for our sins. Our sins were not erased. Our sins were transferred. Healthy Christians recognize that justice for our sin was transferred to Jesus on the cross. It's in your notes. See, confession and forgiveness, they're not fair. And that's the complaint. It's not fair. He did this. I was better. And now he has this, and you're telling me I'm going to hell. It's not fair. You don't want fair. Because fair is separation from God and eternity without him. Because we all deserve that. None of us is perfect. But God made this way for us. If we claim without sin, the only person deceived is us. David wrote in verse 10 this, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. You want problems in your life? Many are the woes of the wicked. Keep following sin. Life is not going to turn out how you want. But the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him, meaning you trust him enough to let him lead your life and say, God, how do you want me to fix this? I'm going to say it this way. It's in your notes. Healthy Christians desire change by living under Jesus' instruction as well as his forgiveness. Listen to me. I know this. I've done this. I have been there. You keep asking forgiveness. Keep confessing the same thing over and over and over and over again. And yet we fail to receive God's instruction. Let me tell you what his instruction says. 2 Timothy 2:9, it's in your notes there. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Some of y'all missed it. Let me read it again. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. See, confession is not an excuse to keep on sinning. The Christian faith is a life under Jesus' forgiveness and Jesus' instruction that we trust him with, so we follow him. You know how this change takes place? I mean, we've all had something that we've confessed 1,000 times, right? Let me read this to you. It's one of the most ignored verses in the New Testament. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to God. It's not what it says. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You know what this means? It means when we pray to God for forgiveness, we get forgiveness. But if you want to see change in your life, it requires a community and a relationship with people where you honestly confess to them. Here's where I'm at. This is what's going on in my life. This is what I said. This is what I did. These are the people that I harmed. And that community wraps their arms around you to say we love you. But we will continue to love you, but we're not going to support you in your sin. We're going to support you out of your sin. Most of us, if we're going through this cycle where we're not actually changing, and here's the point, Psalms of confession lead to change. We just don't want to be honest with somebody. Here's the truth. Healthy Christians recognize the doorway to change is confessing our sins to each other. We get to the fifth H. I told you there were only really four. One's repeated. It's happy. Here's how confession works. You get back to happy. It says, verse 11, this is how the psalm ends. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, not because you always act righteous, but because you've been forgiven by God. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. You can stand up and be like, this is my heart, this is my life, this is who I am. Not because you always made the right choice. Not because you made a, you asked the question, how do I fix this? And you fixed it on your own. Because you accepted who Christ was. So can I just do this to wrap up? Can I put the five H's together? I wrote it right there. It says, happy comes when we quit hiding and get honest in confession with God. That's how happy comes. But the next statement is really critical. Happy sticks. It doesn't fade. It doesn't disappear. It sticks with you if we adopt healthy change through confession to each other. See, each week I've invited you, would you write your own psalm? Here's my invitation to you this week. Would you pray your own psalm of confession to God? Spend time doing it. And then ask yourself this. Are you willing to take it the next step so that you won't just be forgiven, that you would actually find healing and change, a habit changed, a pain released by confessing it to somebody else? A trusted Christian, not just anybody, but a person you know as a follower of Jesus. And let them be somebody who walks alongside you to support you. That's how confession works. There's four H's. The first one's happy, and it ends in happy. But we'll only go from one to the other through this process of confession. I hope God speaks to you today. I hope he makes the next step clear, because he loves you. And he does have a life for you that is happy, not trouble-free, but happy. And I hope you'll take steps into it. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. God, what a hard scripture. It's threatening to us. And yet, if we're really honest, God, this is what you want for us, not because it's painful, but because it's good. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to trust you in the midst of this. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.